And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 13, we're in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And a lot of you are saying, are we going to finish this week? No, we are not. But last week we finished up chapter 12, and we saw the writer bringing us a comparison, if you will, between the Old and the New Covenant. He went back in their history. And he showed the Christian Jews there, he showed the believers how their ancestors came to Mount Sinai, and they were terrified. But he also shows how we as Christians come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And we covered in depth the blessings that we come to when we come to that Mount Zion through Jesus. Someone sent this to me last week, and it recaps perfectly our study. I'm going to share that with you this morning. There's like 6 points here, actually 9 points here. But the first one is Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror, but Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Mount Sinai is in the desert. Mount Zion is in the city of the living God. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. At Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. At Mount Zion, an innumerable company, a general assembly, is invited to draw near. And Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features just men made perfect. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. At Mount Sinai brings an old covenant, which was ratified by the blood of animals. But Mount Zion brings a new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. But Mount Zion is all about invitation. And finally, Mount Sinai is all about the law. And Mount Zion is all about grace. That covers up, pretty well summarizes what we covered regarding the Old and the New Covenant comparison. But we also heard last week the warning to listen when Jesus speaks and know that He's about to shake everything up and is indeed already shaking things up. Every day I listen to the news, which I don't listen, I just happen to catch it here and there. But as I listen to what's going on and I hear the new things happening, I mean, even as of yesterday, China now is starting to stalk us in the skies. And we have had a Chinese aircraft that was actually engaging in one of our aircraft. So the whole world is on alert. And a whole lot of things happening. And I believe that He is shaking things up even as we speak. And the ultimate end of that is He's going to break away all the temporal. And He's going to leave the eternal. And finally, last week we saw that God is a consuming fire. To those that are His, His fire of love consumes us, purifying us to be more like Him. But to those who reject Him, He's a consuming fire of judgment. And that's not a place that anyone wants to be. So this morning, as we enter into Hebrews chapter 13, our title of this week's message is this: If You Know It, Show It. If You Know It, Show It. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Father, this morning we ask that you will just open our ears, that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have in the Word this morning. I pray your Spirit, Lord, would just guide us through this lesson and just let us hear what you have to say. And we thank you, Lord, that your Word is so alive, a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses 1 and 2, as we begin, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. And do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So as the writer now is entering into the close of the letter to the Hebrews, he's brought them in full circle, if you will, taking them from the very beginning of the book. He's telling them how Jesus is above all things. He's above the angels. He's above Moses. He's above the law. He's above everything that is, and He created all things. He sustains all things, and He holds everything together by the power of His Word. And so He is the one who mediates. He's also the one who handles everything and completely brings us closer to the Lord, which brings us behind the veil. So He leaves them here now with the basics of how they should walk out in their salvation. And the first thing He brings us to is brotherly love. And what I believe He's saying here is that after all has been said and done, we come back to this basic truth. It's only the second greatest commandment after all, brotherly love. And I believe the only reason, or maybe the only reason, that He didn't mention the first commandment here, to love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is because by the time He's come this far in the letter, I believe that's made perfectly clear that knowing Jesus and the relationship that we have is to love Him, to be in that relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to have that access to the Father behind the veil because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as he brings us to this point, He's saying, basically, you can't come to understand all that we've studied and then not love God with all your heart. And then also not love one another, or else it's all in vain. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-4. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And actually, that went through verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is ultimately what I believe the writer in Hebrews is saying to us in this first verse. And that is that after all you've seen regarding the superiority of Jesus, the fulfillment of the old covenant, the establishment of the new covenant, and who we are in Christ Jesus, all those things that we've covered to this point, and equally important, where we are in Christ Jesus, and that we do have that access behind the veil and into the Holy of Holies. And understanding all of this, without continuing in love toward one another, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. So many times we hear of people that understand the Scriptures. They understand, they have what they even would call wisdom about certain things in the Scriptures, and they talk in understanding and wisdom and knowledge, and they present themselves so well and all these things, but they have so much unforgiveness in their hearts. That all that wisdom and all that knowledge and all that quote-unquote understanding doesn't mean anything to the hearer, because the hearer is hearing anger. And the hearer is hearing unforgiveness. And the hearer is not able to be ministered to through all these things that this believer has, is presenting, because he's not presenting in love. You can't get any plainer than that. No love, no God. If you'll put that up, Chris. No love, no God. no love, no God. It's very simple. If you claim you know God, then you would have to have love in your hearts. If you have no love in your hearts, then you really can't claim to know God. God is love. And this is something that we need to understand. In 1 John 4:6-8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He does not love God, does not know God, for God is love." Now he continues with entertaining strangers, saying that they might be entertaining angels. There's different takes on this particular passage, but I'll take it at this point for what it says. I don't say that I've ever entertained an angel that I know of. I don't think I've had an angel in my home. I know that I'm not one, and I live in my home. So I don't think I've ever actually ministered to an angel necessarily. However, you never know who you're ministering to when you're reaching out to strangers in need. And I'm telling you this, I'm not trying to have you throw caution to the wind. I'm not having you just go out and just pick up everybody you see on the street and every hitchhiker or every homeless person you see and bring them back to your home. I'm saying walk in wisdom as the Holy Spirit would lead you to do. But I personally believe that God will give you that wisdom. And He will give you that direction regarding all of those situations. But also with that, make sure that you don't prejudge every situation. And I know that today in our culture, in our society, we see on the street corners a lot someone holding a sign. And we also know that a lot of the individuals that are doing this are not homeless. They make this their job. They would rather stand out there and have a sign, and what money they have, they go back to their car then the day and they go home. That's not all of them, but there are some. And I know personally of one that does that. Or let me rephrase that. Oh, the person whose grandfather does that. And she told me that's what he does and told me where he is. So I know where he's at every time I see him. But there are really people in need out there, and there are people that are hurting, there are people that are struggling. So we need to make sure that we're not prejudging every situation, but allow ourselves to listen to the Holy Spirit and to give as He says give, to minister as He says to minister, and to walk that love in relationship with Jesus Himself, so that we don't necessarily miss the opportunity to give when God tells us to do so. A kind word, a friendly smile to people that you meet can go a long way toward encouraging people, particularly if they're having a bad day. And sometimes you don't know who's having a bad day and who are just bad grumps all the time. You don't know. But you do know that if you walk in according to relationship with Jesus Christ, that He may say, go up and just talk to that person. Go up and minister to that person. Maybe go up and say, the Lord just laid it on my heart to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you for? I don't know that this may be what the Lord would tell you to do, but listen and be in tune with the Spirit when you walk in your daily lives. And if you can help them and you see them in need, then do so. This is what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 25:34-36, He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" So as the Spirit leads, I encourage you to move in the Spirit. Minister to those that He brings you to. And it's not always just brothers and sisters. I do encourage you, in particular, that's what this passage is focused on as we get into Hebrews, is love one another's brotherly love toward one another. But there's also this opportunity to minister to those who have not received Jesus Christ as of yet. And that may be the very opportunity that God's going to give you to do so. Now, I want to mention here that sometimes God will test us in these areas when it comes to ministering to one another. First, He tests us to see if we're willing to be obedient. And that testing will come. He will put opportunities in front of you. I remember, and I shared this story with you many years ago, at a Waffle House when I went in to eat, and this person came in. He was a man dressed as a woman. And I wanted to eat and run. And so I did so. And the Lord said, go back and minister to that person. And I said, I got to go home. And I got in the car. And the Lord said, you need to go minister to that person. And I drove further and I got all the way home, which wasn't that far, but it was 3 or 4 miles. And then I called a friend and I shared with him what had happened. And he said, well, call me when you get back. And he hung up. So I went back and I was like, okay, Lord, now I'm being obedient. So make him be gone. But he wasn't. And I walked in and walked over to the table and sat down and ministered to this individual. It was uncomfortable, but the Lord blessed it. There was no anger. There was no animosity between the individual or myself. Didn't receive what I had to say, but I shared with them and I prayed and I left. So He will test us to see if we're obedient. Secondly, sometimes He tests us to see if we have hidden pride regarding our obedience or our service. In other words, what if the gift or service was rejected? How would you react? This is an incident that happened not too long ago. A group of us actually were at a local restaurant on a Wednesday after a Wednesday evening. And there was a man, it was a McDonald's over here off of 41. There was a man that was standing there in line, and he appeared to be homeless. I don't say that he was, but he appeared to be. His dress, his cleanliness, his fingernails, everything about him appeared that he was needing help. And he had change in his hand, and he was just counting his change in his hand. And as he did that, he stood there, and one individual actually found a $5 bill laying on the floor and said, I think you dropped this, and gave it to him. He took that and put it in his pocket. He didn't use that to buy anything. He kept counting his change. And he bought a drink. And he sat down. And not long after that, another individual went and bought a meal for him and sent the meal over. And the meal sat next to him for a while, and he sat there and he kept drinking his drink. And then he got up and he took the meal and he walked over to another place, actually went outside and sat at an outside table where the individual that bought the meal could see him. And he picked it up and he threw it in the trash can. Never touched it. Didn't eat. Just threw it in the trash can and sat back down and continued to drink his drink. And this individual handled it exactly as the Lord would have him to handle it. He did not say a word. He did not engage. Did not appear that he even noticed. But one of the managers of the restaurant saw it. And she came over and she leaned over to this individual and she said, I'm so sorry for what just happened. I want to give you your money back for buying that meal. And this individual said, no, I've already given that money. It's not mine. Take that and put it in the box for the McDonald's house and keep that money there. So that's how things can happen. You're tested to give. But then what happens when your gift is rejected? How do you respond to that? The one thing that we have to really grab a hold of in the Lord is that once you give, it is no longer yours. It doesn't belong to you anymore. You can't come back and say, but you did this with that gift, or you did that with that gift, or you rejected this way, so therefore, I'm not going to do that for you ever again. I'm not going to do this. And this is how we have to come back and we have to approach the Lord and we have to say, Lord, once I give it, number one, it's not mine, it's yours. So once I give what belongs to you away, I can no longer claim it as my own. And that's a test that we have to come to and ask ourselves, how will we respond? And I know of an individual who gave someone some furniture one time. Actually, there's two different people. I've heard this story from two different people that the response was the same. They gave furniture to someone and this person did not receive that furniture well. They didn't take care of it. And 6 months later, this other person saw that furniture and she became angry because they didn't take care of that furniture. So therefore, I'll never give that person anything ever again. And I reminded them, I said, but it's not your furniture. You gave it away. Let it go. Don't hold on to anything that you used to have as a pride. But once you give it away, it's gone. Let it go. Let God take it and let Him work it out according to His plan. For who knows what that person was going through that may have caused that furniture to get damaged. Who knows what may have happened in that home? Who knows the circumstances? It was only between them and the Lord. So let it go. Verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14 tells us, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And 1 Corinthians 12:26, further down it says, "And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And we've covered this before and we've studied it before. We're all in this together. Loving one another is more than words. There has to be substance behind it. It's not just hugging on Sunday morning and then putting the person out of your mind until the next week. It's praying for one another. It's reaching out to one another. And it's learning to encourage each other where they are rather than criticizing them for not being where we think they should be. In Paul's day, he wrote letters to the churches. And he wrote letters to individuals, most of which our New Testament holds today. Today in our life, we have email. We have texting. We have Facebook. We have Twitter. And the old-fashioned phone call, of which I still like the best. I prefer a phone call than anything else. To hear that person's voice rather than just seeing words means a lot to me. But today's society, if you want to reach certain people, you have to do it by text. They won't answer the phone. Or they won't respond any other way except through email or a text. And understandably so, a lot of times they're at work, they're doing things, they have things they have to do, and they can't take time for a conversation. And particularly, I guess like me, if I'm a long conversationalist, they know texts work better because they don't want to get in a long, drawn out phone call. Y'all laugh too hard at that. That means I'm long-winded. I get it. Okay. But we need to take time to do this, whatever media we use to reach out to one another. And it's suggested here, I think, just a couple of weeks ago from someone about a directory. And I'm going to go ahead and work on trying to pull that together to have a directory. And we can post it. Maybe if we can, we can figure a way to post it on the website. And also, we can have a printed copy for anyone who would need it. So if you have a need or have a prayer that you feel like the Lord's laid on your heart to pray for somebody, you can find that number or that email or whatever and reach them more easily. So we're going to do that fairly soon here. Verses 4 through 6. Now he's going through kind of section by section fairly quickly the aspect of what a Christian walk should look like after he's gone through all these things. And now we've gone from brotherly love and all of the aspect there. We've gone now to marriage. And in verses 4 through 6 it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So as he continues in the practical basic principles of walking out a Christian walk, we've got to stand out in the world as being different. We have to look different and stand different than those who are in the world. Sexual sin and covetousness, I believe, are the two areas of everyday Christian walk that are the most vulnerable and the most targeted by the enemy. There are others, but I believe these are pretty much top of the list. You can't go anywhere. You can't watch any television. You can't watch any cable. You can't do anything without seeing something that promotes sex. It's out there. It's promoted on every corner. The commercials, they're all there. Any movie that's, even most movies, PG now, is still presenting the same thing. It's promoting the sex out of marriage. It's promoting relationships that are not godly relationships. Convenience stores, they conveniently place magazines near the checkout line. And I'm not condemning the lottery, but also that's right in front of you. If it's covetousness, it's money that you desire to get quick, rich quick, and that's not saying that playing the lottery is evil. If you don't have a conviction over that, then you do whatever you want to do with that. But it's there, and even for those who do have gambling problems, it's right there in front of them. You can't go into any convenience store and not be held up three people back because somebody's buying, give me one of those, whatever they are over here, and I want five of these over here, and two of these, and they'll go scratch them in the corner and then come back and get back in line again. And I see that happening over and over and over again. And I wish they had put two separate lines, put the lottery line and the pay for gas line. You know, it would work out real well. But they don't, because they know that they'll get more money out of them lottery tickets than they probably make on gasoline. And did you know that typically the gasoline companies don't make near as much as the government does on a gallon of gasoline? I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's true. The government makes a higher percentage on a gallon of gasoline than the company that manufactures it. And the margin in convenience stores and places like that is very minimum on gas. It's the hope that they'll come in and buy the other stuff. And that's why they present and place things inside the store the way that they do, so that you will see this or see that and grab that and move on. And I also noticed too, now I'm on a tangent, you got to go with me. None of this is in my notes. Why is it that the bread is so far in the back of the store of a convenience store? If you know you got to get a loaf of bread, you pass the grocery store and you have to run in there, you got to go all the way to the back of the store to find a loaf of bread. Why is that? Pass everything else up first. Exactly. You're going to see all the other stuff before you get to the basic real need of what you have to have. And all the other stuff is right there in front of you. The candy bars, the Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. All those things are right there. I can close my eyes and tell you what aisle they're on in the store, in the grocery store too. But anyway, moving along. James chapter 1, 13 through 15, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So temptation is all around us, and we have to be on our guard spiritually to stand firm against these temptations. And this one scripture here really paints a picture of us. We can't blame God for the temptation. We live in an evil world. But it says we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and we're enticed. And when our own desires are conceived, it gives birth to sin. And once sin is given birth to, it becomes full grown and it brings forth death. So understanding that it's our fleshly desires that get us into trouble, and it's those that have to be dealt with in the Spirit. The Spirit comes against the flesh against the Spirit. There's a battle going on. We have to come to the point in our relationship with Christ that we're dying to ourselves and we're dying to those fleshly desires, so that it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Yes. And that's the sanctification process. That's what Jesus is doing as He's sitting there behind the veil with God the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. He is drawing us closer to Him. He's causing us to recognize those fleshly desires and the evil thereof, causing them to die within us, and causing more of Him to live through us. And that's what sanctification is. But it is a process. And we have to continue to walk that out. Because the more we're with Him, the less we have of the world in us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's the only one that defeated the flesh. He defeated death, but He defeated the flesh because He lived a sinless life. And that's something that we can go and we can say, "He did it. And because He did it, I can walk in Him and I can have Him in my heart and I can move through these things and I can grow past this temptation. I can grow past this evil. I can grow past these desires." And then His desires become our desires. And He will give the desires of our heart, which are actually His desires when we're submitted to Him. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you will be able to bear it." So we have these passages. I encourage you to take these passages, write them maybe on a note, put them on the refrigerator, put them on the bathroom mirror, put them in the car, put them wherever you feel you might need them when you know that you're coming into a situation where there might be some temptation. Maybe put it on your desktop, on your computer at work so that it scrolls across. Maybe put it somewhere where it pops up on your phone. Maybe put it somewhere where you're going to see it. And I believe that you will see it at the right time. And these scriptures will give you the strength to overcome whatever the temptation may be. God is our strength. The closer we are to Him, the more alert we are when the temptation comes. And this is another key point. A lot of times we can see, wow, I fumbled the ball again. I missed the mark again. I didn't see that one coming. How did He trip me up? I was walking so good in the Lord. I was doing so well over here in the Word. And then, boom, man, here I am again. How did I wind up at this place? My encouragement to you is to get as close to Him as you can, as often as you can, and as long as you can. And then the Spirit will nudge you, and sometimes maybe with the 2x4 hit you upside the head and say, this is temptation coming. Turn your other way. Go the other direction. Move. Get away from this. But if we're not close enough to the Lord to hear those things, then we find ourselves turn, we look, we engage. Sin then is sprung into our heart and we act upon it. Very, very easy in the world we live in with the accessibility we have to things. So be as close to Him as you can. He will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and He will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding as well. But we need to learn to submit to Him on the front end. James 4, 6 through 10, he says, but He gives more grace. The Lord always gives us more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, and it's funny, I've heard that verse 7 quoted over and over and over throughout my Christian walk. But most of the time, they leave off the first 4 or 5 words. They don't put in the therefore submit to God. They just said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, if you're not submitted to God, the devil doesn't care about your resistance. He's already got you where he wants you. And so submitting to God is a process. First you submit to God, then you resist the devil. Don't take on the devil by yourself. You will not win. You will not win. He is a strong adversary, but Jesus is stronger. And when we're in the Lord and we're submitted to God, then when we resist, He has to flee, because we can say, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. But to call upon the name of the Lord when we're not walking with the Lord, when we're not seated with the Lord, when we're not praising Him, when we're not worshiping Him, when we're not in relationship with Him, it's just words. And the devil knows that too. So we have to be submitted to God. Then we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. It goes on in James there, it says, to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He gives us direction. How do we submit to the Lord? We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. We take the time out of our day. We submit to Him in our devotions, in our prayer times, in our relationship of singing songs and prayers and songs and spiritual songs and hymns. And then it goes on to say, and our part of that is to cleanse your own hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I believe that that passage there, when it's talking about lamenting and mourning, and it's talking about changing your laughter to mourning, I think what it's really saying here is that in the world, everything is opposite. And if you're finding joy or laughter or things that meet your need in the world, then you need to turn that around. And that's not where you're going to find it. The joy should not be in some television show or something that's going on. Now, yeah, there are some things you can watch on TV. I'm not condemning TV. What I'm saying here is that we need to make sure that we're not finding whatever it is in the world, but we're finding it in Jesus. Flip it around. If you're finding laughter in the world, let it be turned to mourning. If you're finding joy in things of this world, let it be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So I encourage you today to walk in this confidence of who you are in Christ. Keep some of these scriptures on hand when you find yourself and your mind wandering and dwelling on thoughts that can take you back into captivity of the flesh. And also Ephesians chapter 6, we've covered this a couple of times recently, the full armor of God. That's a great passage to meditate on. And pray through that in your prayer time. Visually put on that armor of God in your prayer time. We understand again that our source of strength is in Jesus. It's not within ourselves. And we can truly come to the place where there's no fear of what man can do to us through the powers of this world. So He takes our life. We're in the presence of God. We're in relationship with Jesus. We're right there in heaven. So He takes our life. Now, what was it Rich Skelton said? I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? And all of us probably have that same thought process. We don't want to, you know, contemplate how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is the moment we leave this life, if we're believers, we're present with the Lord. That's the worst that can happen to us. But there are a lot of things happening in the world today. We see it going on over in Iraq and these other places with this new terrorist group that are taking Christians and slaughtering them. Things are being shaken up. That which is eternal will stand. That which is not will fall. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, that we will stand in the times that these things come. Verses 7 through 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In other words, stay with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's possible that the writer here is referring to teachers who had been with the Hebrews for a time, and maybe they had left to go elsewhere, or maybe some of them had died. But he's calling them to consider these individuals that were there that taught them. Consider the impact of their walk while they were with them. Consider how they lived. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The Apostle Paul wrote about imitating his faith. And what was he doing? He was imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, as he also tells us to do. We need to remember also that one of the main things the writer's been trying to convey in this letter is that it's all about relationship in Jesus Christ, not about past practices or religion. And we also need to heed the teachings that the pastors or teachers are teaching us, as long as they're staying in the Word, not bringing us into legalism or bondage, or not drifting away into a cult even, but staying into the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ. Being so grounded in the truth of God's Word that we're not swayed by whatever somebody might come across the television set talking about, or by somebody on the street corner that's crying out some new truth, new revelation that they've gotten in some type of religion that they've gotten into. We can't be swayed by those things. Well, how are we not swayed? We're not swayed when we know what the Word says. That's why it tells us to stay in the Word. That's why we can't allow ourselves to get to a position where we put the Bible down and say, well, now that we've read that once, let's move on into what I really believe God wants to teach us today. That's heresy. And it's evil, because man will come up with anything to get credit for himself. If it's not grounded, if it's not founded, if it's not rooted, if it's not taught upon in the Word of God, then get away from it. Don't find yourself questioning things from individuals that come out with this new thing or this thing that they believe that they have that nobody else has got. That's where the Mormon faith came from. They drifted from the Word of God. A man had a vision, claimed that it was from God, and now they have a whole other book that's they equal to the Bible and the Word of God, and they walk that out side by side, and it's wrong. Their faith is wrong. They've missed the mark. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we stay in the Word, we will not be deceived. We will not be swayed. We won't hear those that say, oh, you can't eat that. Don't do this, but you can do this. Or don't eat that or you can eat that. When you come into these kind of legalistic terms and legalistic situations, we're called to grace, not works. You're eating or not eating of whatever is not going to make any difference in your walk in the Word. It's not going to make any difference. Now, if you have health concerns or if you have convictions in your own life that the Lord has placed upon you, that I encourage you to adhere to. In other words, some do have issue with pork. They won't eat pork. They're believers, they're strong believers, but they won't eat pork. I don't have a problem with that. If I go to a barbecue restaurant, there's beef there, I hope, for them. And there are usually beef briskets good, too. But the point is that you can't let your convictions interfere with somebody else's grace. Nor can you let your grace interfere with somebody else's conviction. Because then it becomes more about what we think they should be doing rather than what they've heard from the Lord on. So, whatever you decide to eat, whether it's vegetables, whether it's beef, whether it's pork, whatever, is between you and the Lord, because according to the Scriptures, all food is blessed and all food is good to eat. And I believe that we have the situation before us that we need to move and grow beyond all of those differences. And that's what he's saying here, is don't get hung up on that stuff. Don't get hung up on the little stuff. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus? Are you walking in Jesus? Are you in relationship with Jesus? Have you been praying? Have you been seeking? Have you been studying His Word? Have you been doing that? That's what's important. This other stuff, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to fade away. It's not going to matter. So be careful about those type of things. And there are people that will come to argue. Just don't engage with the argument. We're not called to do that. We're called to be at peace. Romans 14, 1 through 6, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and not him who does not eat judge him who does eat. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will also be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks." Both of them are in relationship to God. Both of them love the Lord. Both of them are walking out according to whatever their own convictions are. So let it be. It's really not something that we need to engage with and be a problem with. I work with an individual who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and there's a lot of things in their faith. I haven't really gotten into a lot of details of what they believe and not. For the most part, any conversations that we've had have been somewhat right on, except that they believe that Saturday's it. Saturday's the day, you know. And we've talked about it, and we actually have a great relationship not arguing about it. I let it lie. If that's what they do and they feel like they need to worship on Saturday, then you go right ahead. And we're going to worship when we feel that God's called us to worship, and we go right ahead. But we've had some great conversations because we don't focus just on that. If all I were to do is to go to him and say, "Man, you guys are just way off base on this. Why do you do this? And why do you do that?" And then all of a sudden it becomes a defensive mode, and there's not any good can come out of that. So just let it lie. Just let it lie. And then let the Lord do the work, and he will do what he wants to do. So concluding this week, by now, we should know what we believe, especially just taking the book of Hebrews, going all the way through up to this point. We should know the foundations of the faith. We should know who we are in Christ. We should know who Christ is, that He's above all things. And by knowing all of this, if we believe it and we know it, then we need to show it. We need to live it out in the ways that we just covered in this particular part of the passage here. We need to walk it out. And in closing, as Philippians 2, 11 through 13 says, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Submit to Him. Allow Him to work and do for His good pleasure in you. Work out your own salvation and don't try to work everybody else's out for them. That's between them and the Lord. Love them, encourage them, minister to them, reach out to them. But make sure that we are not putting upon them a burden that they're not called to carry. It's between them and the Lord. It's between us and the Lord. And by keeping it that way, when we come back together and fellowship one with another, we're at peace with one another. We're not striving with one another, but we're loving one another as the Scriptures call us to do. And it's all for His good pleasure. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You brought us to this point this morning and teaching us, Lord, more and more how important it is not to drift away from the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how important it is that we stay focused on You. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Word comes alive and teaches and ministers and draws us closer to You. And I pray for each one here this morning and for those who may be listening online or those who may, Lord, have not been able to come this morning that are regular attendees here. Father, I just pray that You would minister to their heart and draw them closer to You. And let them know You, Lord, and walk in You and be in relationship. We thank You and we praise You. We glorify Your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.